Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Blessed Easter to each of you. Happy Resurrection Day. It's exciting that you're all here. We're excited for those of you tuning in on Facebook who couldn't be here with us. And I pray that this message is inspiring and engaging and eye-opening. So, you know, Easter is my favorite day, favoriteest day of the year. It's just my favorite day of the year. Now, when I was a kid, it was Christmas. Because Christmas was awesome, okay? Christmas, I was excited about Christmas, not because of why we celebrate Easter. Yes. Yes, it is. Let me check. Hold on. I'm getting a technical question here. Yes, it is, but it must be dead. So I'll have to speak a little louder. Okay. So Christmas was awesome because I'd come downstairs and there was this mountain of presents. And I had no idea what was in the pile of presents, you know? And so it would take hours to actually get through the presents. And usually there was one that I didn't know I was getting, one that I wasn't expecting. So that was like another surprise, right, on Christmas morning. And the excitement progressed as the day went on because we would get presents throughout the day. You know, they mom and dad would hold back that one big present at the, like, somewhere in the middle of the day when everybody was there. So we'd open all the big stack, and then there'd be this one big one that everybody had to be there for, and people would just keep coming. Anyway, Christmas was pretty awesome. I can remember sitting on the end of our plaid couch and just previewing the stack of spoils from the day. It was just awesome. And much of the excitement, though, was gone because everything was unwrapped. And the day was over. And as great as the pile was and as good as our parents were to us, there was no joy. Like, it was just material things. Now, don't get me wrong. I was definitely happy that we received all those things. But once it was all revealed and I knew what was inside, there was like this longing for something more. You know, there was always that one thing. Mom and Dad used to ask for a Christmas list. So we'd have our Christmas list, and I'd put all the things on the Christmas list, and there was always that one thing that just seemed to carry over from year to year. It may have been a bit ridiculous, but it was on the list. So, you know, it wasn't until my 30s that longing changed, that this understanding of what the most important day of the year was about. And I'd been looking through life through a filter of material things. And once the filter was removed, it was like I had seen things as if I was squinting all the time. You know, when you're squinting, when we squint, we usually do it because the lighting is so bright, or you can't contain what's around you because it's fuzzy, and you're kind of squinting just to get a better view. But when our eyes are wide open, we get a clear view of what's around us. And sometimes it takes that to be able to fully examine things in the detail that we need. So some of you have already seen this. There's this little charm that I have, and I've showed it to you up front. I know some of you can't see it. Let's see if Facebook can see it. There, can Facebook see it?
Yeah.
Okay, so Facebook got a visual of it. And this charm is actually like 100 years old. It's pretty cool. And it just looks like a simple piece of metal with some holes in it, and it's kind of hard to tell that there's anything there. A customer gave me this, but Becca, would you turn out the lights for me? I want you to see this, because when the light shines through this, something else is revealed. Let's see, can you see this? Where is it?
Further down.
Uh-huh.
To the left.
To the left? This is an artwork. Hold on, I had this. I had the thing.
It's a trick to it, yeah.
Can we see it?
Can you see it?
Can you see this?
Can you see it?
It's kind of over in the corner. What if we did like a flashlight through the phone? What?
With this.
Okay. Somebody else can do it for me. It's too small. You gotta go closer. Oh, there.
And I'm probably blocking the video.
You gotta move it to the screen.
You move it to the screen? Move it.
Can you see it?
Okay.
Okay, well, it's kind of hard to see, but in the sunlight, this is really visible. And these little holes, lights, Becca, these little holes, after you shine it through in the sunlight, this guy showed it to me, and he did it on this rock, and it gets to the right angle. It actually projects the face of Jesus. And the crazy thing was that once I saw that, when I first saw this, I just saw some holes in a piece of metal, and I'm like, what is that thing? I don't know. But once I saw it, I couldn't unsee it. And I was thinking, how am I going to even show this to these people today? Because they're going to automatically see it because I can see it now. Now, some of you were smarter than me and saw it right away, but you kind of, you know, were looking and saw some of the light through it. Like, I didn't see that. Back about 100 years ago, churches would hand these out and use these as tools to evangelize and talk about Christ. And so I thought this was really cool, and I wanted to share that with you. But the thing is, you know, once you see it, you can't unsee it. And sometimes, in order to see things, the light has to go through them, and we need to have our eyes wide open. Today, let's take a look at some things in the Bible with eyes wide open. Because sometimes I think we read the Bible and we hear it, we see it, but we kind of gloss over it and just move on to the next thing. You know, you comprehend what's there and go, okay, that's good. Well, I want to dive in just a little bit today with just a few places. And I want you to look at these with me. So I want to go all the way back to the opening book in the Bible. Let's start right in Genesis. Look at this verse. Genesis 3, verse 1, and second part B. And this is the serpent talking to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And you're going, "Ron, this is Easter. Why are we going here?" Hang with me. And while the object of the question the serpent is asking is the tree in the garden, there's something else that we need to really focus on here. See, early on in the creation story, questioning began. When we look at this story with eyes wide open, we see the enemy is questioning what God says. This is the start of the fall. And think about how often, even today, God's word is still questioned. There's still doubt about, does God really say these things? Can this really be true, what he says in his word? If his word, what he says, is questioned as being true, then there is no standard by which to gauge truth, is there? But the opposite of this is true as well. If there is no truth, how can we know what is false? If there is no measure of truth, then how can anyone refute false things? If eyes are not opened by the truth, we can begin believing that what is false is actually true. And unfortunately, in our culture today, that is what is happening. Some say it's hard to believe that God would send his son to the earth. First, did he really have to do this? Did God really have to send Jesus to the earth? Did we really need God to save us? For generations prior to Jesus' arrival on the earth, there was actually another system in place. See, once Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden by disobeying what he had said to them, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, something had to happen. If we recall, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree, they realized that they were naked and ashamed. You remember? And when they realized that, in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, the woman had eaten it from the fruit, and Adam had eaten from the fruit, and they had to cover themselves. They had to get some fig leaves and sew them together. By the way, I just want to let you know, fig leaves are very itchy. And they're very itchy, so I'm not sure why they picked fig leaves, but they picked fig leaves. Anyway, so they knew that they were naked and ashamed, and they had to cover themselves with these fig leaves. But once God was present, he did something else. Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, this seems like no big deal. You're like, well, yeah, the fig leaves were itchy. You had to give them something that wasn't, right? That's what you're thinking? I know, that's what I was thinking. But in order to do this, in order to clothe Adam and Eve, something had to die. And the animals had to die. And this is explained in the book of Leviticus, because blood was required for this to happen. In order for Adam and Eve to be clothed, their blood had to be sacrificed for them in order to be clothed. Now look at Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. I want you to think about this, because without blood, flesh dies. You know, there's people who suffer from diseases who when the blood stops flowing to that area of their body, that has to be removed. And they lose that limb. Without blood, people would have to pay the penalty of sins on their own. That's what God's saying here. Because of this, in order for the people to be cleansed from sin, God required blood to restore them to right fellowship. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that God will require blood for them to be restored? Well, I started thinking about this, and I believe that God wanted us to see that our sins cost something. That our sins didn't come without a cost. Because in order to get blood, something has to die. Blood represents salvation and saving from God's judgment. Our Jewish brothers and sisters are celebrating Passover this week. Passover is a celebration for the Jewish people to remind them of how God spared them from his judgment. If you recall, there was these plagues that God had sent down on Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites go. They were his slaves. And God sent these plagues down one after another, and Pharaoh refused to pay attention until the final plague. And the final plague was that the angel of death was going to go through the city and was going to kill all the firstborn. Not all the firstborn children, but a firstborn of anything, the cattle, anything. And the only way that the angel of death would not take that child or that cattle was that if the blood of the lamb was smeared over the doorpost. They were saved because of the blood of the lamb. And when they all awoke, when the Israelites awoke in the morning, when everyone awoke in the morning, the only firstborn that remained alive were those who had the blood over the doorpost. And as the law was developed from there, there were different requirements for sin to be covered. But all of them required blood in order for the sins to be covered and for the people to be made holy before God. And this was in accordance with the law. Look at Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Bible is clear. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. I want you to think about that. That without blood, there is no forgiveness. This is a requirement by God. Sin still demands the call for blood. Our sin calls for blood. That's pretty profound. But the cost for that sin became much higher. In order to cover all the people's sins, a perfect sacrifice needed to be made. One sent by God. And John tells us that a lamb was required. But this lamb was sent by God. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Explanation point. It hadn't happened yet, but it was coming. The sins of the world had to be atoned for. And what did we just learn? That the atonement required blood. But this time it was more than an animal's blood. It required blood that only God could provide. Blood from a sinless one, a blameless one, one who was perfect. Look, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In order for this to be a reality, we must believe Jesus can and will remove our sins. And I got to tell you that I think a lot of people don't really believe that. They kind of think of their sin like your computer. When you delete a file, you delete a file and it goes into your recycling bin, right? And it kind of sits there and it's like a holding area. And then if you decide that you didn't want to delete it, you can go to your recycling bin and you can go, oh, restore this file. And I think people think about their sin that way. They go back to their recycling bin, they go back to their confession and go, well, God, I'm still doing it, I still did it, and you can't forgive me, so I want to restore it, and then I'm going to just be unrighteous before you again. No. No, it's kind of like when you go to your recycling bin and you hit empty the bin, it's gone. Jesus removes it. It's gone. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. Not nightly cleanses, He purifies us completely. You're made clean again. There's all kinds of demonstrations we could have done this morning where you take chemicals and you put colors in and it just alleviates. It's just like that. You can put the blood in there, you can put the sin in there, and when you pour Jesus in there, it's gone. But how do we get to this point? In order to get to this point, we need to believe. Like, really believe. If our eyes are not even open to who Jesus is and why He was sent, we have missed God's plan for the world, for each of us. In fact, God carefully had a plan unfold, and often, until we look at it closely, we miss some of the intricate details of it. So I want to take you to the tomb for a few minutes. I want to take you to the time where Jesus was on the cross for a few minutes. I want you to think about these things. Because after Jesus was crucified, He was taken down from the cross and His body was carefully prepared. Look at John 19, verse 40. It says, taking Jesus' body down, the two of them, I added Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, so you knew who they were talking about, wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen, and this was in accordance to Jewish burial traditions. Then Jesus was placed in the tomb. And the Bible tells us in Mark 15, 16b, that Joseph rolled a rock in front of the opening of the tomb. Now this rock must have been substantial. You know, like, if you go back and you can Google this, like when they would build tombs, they would set this rock like uphill, right? And they would put it uphill. So it was so massive that one person could move it down, but one person could never, ever move it back. They would kind of pull the thing out and let it roll into place. It was massive, tons. You could not move this rock alone. In fact, we know that it was substantial because when the Marys were heading to the tomb on the first day of the week, they had gathered their spices and they were going to put the spices in the tomb. And they look at each other, and in Mark 16:3, they say, "Who will roll away who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Who's going to do it? There's these two ladies that are going to try and roll this huge rock. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't even move anything that weighs like 500 or 600 pounds, much less tons. And there's these two ladies, and they're going to the tomb, and they're like, wait, how are we gonna move that? But when they looked up, they got there at Mark 16:4, and they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And you're like, whoa. And I was like, whoa. In addition, they had no idea what had happened after Jesus was placed in the tomb. See, there's a little backstory that was going on while they were off mourning. The Pharisees went to Pilate, and they had a little conversation. Look what was recorded in Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate and they say, "Sir, We remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he has been raised from the dead. The deception would be last than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Look, the Marys had no idea that happened. They weren't present for that. There was no record. There was no somebody come and tell them, hey, you know, the Pilate went and put a guard there, and he sealed the tomb. When they sealed the tomb, they would take his signet ring, and it would actually be a seal, like a wax seal or something, and it was sealed. It couldn't be broken unless he gave the order. They had no idea that there would be a guard there. They had no idea that the tomb had been sealed. And we know that because they only had in mind, how are we going to move the stone? They weren't asking, hey, what about the guards? Hey, what about the seal? They were only asking, how are we going to move the stone? But when they got there, no guard, no seal, no stone, no Jesus. Answer this. Why was the stone rolled back? Why was the stone rolled back? Jesus didn't need to roll the stone back, did he? In fact, later on, we see Jesus just appearing through walls. It wasn't as if he had to remove the stone in order for him to get out. No, in fact, God sent an angel to roll the stone away. Look at Matthew 28:2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and took a seat. As if to say, look what we got here. Now, why do you think God sent the angel to roll back the stone? It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us in. God demonstrated again in this that he removed the obstacles for us to be in communion with him. The stone was removed so that we could see he was risen. So we could have recorded evidence that he was no longer there. He had defeated death. And even in the tomb, Jesus left evidence. After the Marys went back to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard, Peter and John ran to the tomb because they did not believe them. And this is what Peter and John saw when they arrived there in John 20, verses 4 through 7. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That was John. He reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in the tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, why did all this happen? Well, let me ask you this. If the body had been stolen, do you think grave robbers would have taken the time to remove Jesus' linens and leave them in the tomb? No. No. So who could argue that the body had been stolen? No one. All this was done so that those who might hear this account would have an opportunity to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And consider this. If Jesus had been stolen, why was there no search party? Did you ever think about that? Like Pilate should have been like, he's gone! The chief priest should have been like, he's gone! The Pharisees should have been like, let's get everybody and go look for him! I couldn't have gone far! It hasn't been that long! The disciples were right there. Why weren't they brought in and interrogated? They weren't even questioned! Do you know where Jesus is? Did you steal him? That would be the first place I would go. That's who they thought would steal him. Like, right, they said that. We know that if somebody was going to steal him, it would be disciples, because they want to continue this facade, this chaos. So let's go interrogate. But that didn't happen. Because in order for eyes to be open to what God was doing, all these things had to happen. He dictated it all. He had a plan in it all. The grave clothes were not there by mistake. They were there on purpose. The stone was not rolled back by mistake. It was there on purpose. These guys didn't send out a search party and they didn't interrogate the disciples. Why? Because God had a part in it. So none of the record is by accident or circumstance. Everything that occurred had to happen. Why? So that the law could be fulfilled. And there would be no doubt God had sent his one and only Son to be that propitiation that the scriptures talk about, the provision for the sins, the blood that was needed to cover all those who would believe in him. Now, this was foretold about from many prophets, but look at what the prophet Ezekiel tells us. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you know that all this came through the cross? Jesus came, he died, cleansing us of all our sins. And when we realize that, you receive a new heart, a new life in him. And if you recall, Jesus said that I got to go away so that I can send the Spirit to you. So after Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And because of this, our desire should be to obey what he has commanded. Paul echoes this for us in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I want you to think about that word conveyed. It means to move from here to there. You've been placed you were here, and now you've been placed in a different place. You are now not in the kingdom that you were, but now you're in my kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God. And this was done through the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer are we under condemnation from the law. Romans tells us that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus set us free. That's what Jesus came to do. Set us free. And once we see this, our eyes are open to the love of God for us. And it's only through his blood that we are set free, but not because he had to. God didn't have to do that. He did it because of his grace and his mercy. And Ephesians 1:7 sums this up best. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And much like the charm, once Jesus is revealed and we see the gift of salvation, it's really hard to unsee it. So as we leave out of here today, if there are any of you who have seen the gift of salvation, if you've heard something and you're interested in receiving salvation, I want to tell you that it's easy to accept the gift of salvation. You simply need to believe in Jesus. Believe that he went to the cross for your sins, that his blood covered you, that he's washed you. And then you just need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to live for you. I want to be yours. And life's going to change. It's going to be totally different. And I pray that today is a day of new beginnings for someone. And for those of you that already believed, I pray that you today is a reminder of what Jesus did, that his blood covered you. And let us that be the let that be the motivation for us to share the good news. You know, this charm reminds me that some days I look at it and I can't see what exactly it means. But when I put the light to it and I flip it around, I'm reminded he lives right here. He lives within me. He never goes away. He's never going to leave me. He'll never forsake me. And what he did on the cross, he did for me. And the same is true for everyone who has put faith in him. And may our eyes be wide open every day for what he has done for us. God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you thought of us. That you thought of us through the gift of Jesus, through the gift of him on the cross. Wow. And Lord, this has been a tough week for some. We struggle and we look at the suffering that he endured. But today is the day where we say he rose. He defeated death. And that through that, we have promise. We have the hope that we need. See, we're all going to walk through the door of death. And some of us are going to walk through a door of death that has no hope. But those who have put their faith in Jesus, they're going to have hope of eternity forever with God. And Lord, that's what we celebrate today, because without the cross, that couldn't happen. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. We love you. And we thank you so much. May our lives echo that gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.